Take your Bibles tonight and open up with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and then if you will, take your hymnal and open up to number 236. We're going to be taking a look at a couple different things here that go together. When you find Matthew chapter 1, hymn number 236, we'll give you just a little bit of story behind this. You'll notice that this song, and it's a familiar song to us, one of our favorite Christmas carols that we would sing, was written by a fella by the name of William Dix. His middle name is Chatterton. So that tells you maybe his nationality. He's British. So, Brother Chatterton, this British hymn writer wasn't your typical hymn writer. He was not a theologian. He did not come from a theologian's home or anything like that. His dad was a brain surgeon, and this is when, obviously, this was kind of experimental in the 1800s. And he was an insurance salesman in Glasgow. And he started having a physical problem that landed him in a hospital for a very, very long time. Put him flat on his back, and as he was there, that at 29 years of age, this is where the Lord really got a hold of his heart, and things began to change in his life. And after he got out of the hospital, he became a hymn writer as well as selling insurance. He figured he could do both, and wrote several hymns, and one of the most familiar hymns that he wrote was this one right here in our hymnals. Now, editors get a hold of things and mess it up, don't they? This is not exactly the way that he wrote it. The question asks them, or the song asks some questions, and it ponders, kind of like the song Brother John sang. You know, Mary, did you know? And this song, what child is this? And it asks the question all the way throughout, trying to determine who this baby is. You get to the second verse, and the second verse says, why lies he here in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian fear for sinners here. The silent word is pleading. And there was a different chorus that went with this verse. Listen to the words to this. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross he bore for me, for you. Hail, hail, the world, word made flesh. The babe, the son of Mary. There was actually a third verse that came before the existing third verse. And the third verse that was removed says this. The name day now of Christ we keep, talking about Christmas, who for our sins did often weep. His hands and feet were wounded deep, and his blessed side with a spear. That song tells us who this Jesus is. Tonight, as we take a look at just a very, very simple message, I am borrowing an outline from a pastor out of Edgewood Baptist in Rock Island, Illinois. He contributes quite often to Keep Believing Ministries. And the points that he made, just the simple, very simple outline, is one that I'd like to share with you tonight, but we're going to put the meat on the bones this evening as we consider, what child is this that we're talking about that we celebrate? First of all, Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says here, now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel simply means God with us. This here's a direct quote right out of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And here we have it in the book of Matthew. Have you noticed in our world today how Christmas has become more and more, increasingly more secular? It's very difficult to go into Walmart. And I can remember years ago being able to go into Walmart and just tons of nativities, tons of outdoor, I hate to use the word religious, but religious decorations, things that you could put out. And now the decorating is overrun with these horrific inflatables of every character you can think of except for Bible characters. I mean, it's terrible. It's all over the place. And when you do finally find a nativity scene, it's just kind of an itty-bitty thing that's tucked away on a shelf that unless you're really looking for it, you're not going to find it. And I'm not just pointing a finger at Walmart. This is true everywhere, that Christmas is becoming more and more secular. I think there's a reason for that in America. And I think it's, believe it or not, it's easier to point out than we might like to consider. Gallup polls have revealed that there is a declining belief in the existence of God in the United States of America. A Barna survey found that 6 in 10 adults deny the existence of the God described in the Bible. 40% of God rejectors identify themselves as Christians. 14% meet the theological definition of being born again. So that simply means that they agree that this is what the plan of salvation is, and they would say, yep, that's exactly what I agree to, but I really don't believe God exists. Many attend church services, they read the Bible, or they express belief in Jesus, and yet deny the existence of God the Father. From Sunday night's message, we can see very easily the big difference between those who are professors and those who are genuine possessors. Because you cannot deny the existence of God and still say that you believe in Jesus, because that's not the Jesus that the Bible teaches, because Jesus and God are one. And when Jesus Christ came to this earth, it is God with us. So you take God out of the equation, and you can sprinkle in Jesus as much as you want to, but that is no longer the Jesus of the Bible. That is the Jesus of man's definition. Well, folks, Jesus is not defined by man. Jesus is defined by God and by God's Word. And so when Jesus Christ came to this earth, we were blessed to have God with us. This is hard to wrap our minds around, because when Jesus came to this earth, Jesus was not just another baby that had been born. Jesus wasn't just a special baby who had a great calling on his life. The infinite became an infant. And he who is an infant is infinite. Wrap your head around that. And if you can walk out of here without a headache and say, oh, I can explain that perfectly, I'm going to tell you, you know less than you think. Because that is an infinite concept to grasp. I cannot comprehend how the infinite could become an infant. How the one who put everything into existence, created this world, spoke it into place, is now dependent on a Mary as mother to change Jesus' diaper, to nurse Jesus, to raise him in a home. I mean, you can't fathom that. You know, there's no manual that came with a how-to of how to raise your children. And here's Mary and Joseph. They got to raise God. Again, wrap your mind around that one. And when you've just loved to have been the half-brothers, oh, sure, compare us to Jesus all the time. They didn't stand a chance, because Jesus is perfect, because he is God. Infinite God becomes infant and dwells among us. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1. You see, as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, the birth of our Savior, we have got to be overwhelmed by the miraculousness of this and just the inability to fully comprehend this. In John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we learn that Jesus is God. Verse 3 of John chapter 1. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is creator. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is life and light. This takes us right back to what John had to say in 1 John that we saw on Sunday night. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." God is with us. Jesus is God with us. That's the first thing we got to get tonight. The second thing is this: Jesus is God for us. Jesus is God for us. Go to Matthew chapter 1 if you would. Look with me at verse 21. The Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Verse 24. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth their firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. The name Jesus simply means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus came to be Savior and to save. We well know John 3:16. Say it with me together. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God is not against humanity. God is against humanism. God is against sin. God is against wickedness. God is against even sinners. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked all the day. You cannot get around that. But at the same time, we cannot comprehend that because God came for us. He came in for our benefit. You know, if you and I, if we were God, and we looked down from heaven's portal and we saw humanity, would we think that it's worth saving? Would we want to save it? Would we want to give our only begotten Son to die for humanity? Or would we look at it and say, created it once, can do it again? I mean, it's an awful world. How can anybody say God is against us? God is for us. That's not a pass. That's not a wink, wink at sin or anything like that. That is simply an acknowledgement that God loves people and that he came to save people. Take your Bible, keep a marker here in Matthew. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. And after reading this, how anybody could think that God is against us, I don't know how they could get that from this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Just look at what God did for us. God came to be with us so that he could die for us. The baby that we celebrate that started out in such a lowly fashion in a manger is a baby that was headed to a cross. But aren't you glad that the story didn't stop at a cross? Oh, the cross was absolutely necessary because the blood of Jesus needed to be shed for our sins. We're going to look at this on Sunday night. Spoiler, the word in the Bible is propitiation. Not a word we've probably used over the last week. But the word simply means that the wrath of God had to be appeased. And the only thing that could appease the wrath of God against humanity was the blood of his Son. That's what it took to cause God to look at us that have accepted his Son as Savior without any sense of wrath or condemnation against us. God is for us. And tonight, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is for you. He came for you. In John 3:17, the Bible says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you given your heart and your life over to him? Have you received him, the gift that he offers tonight? Can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're born again? God is with us. Jesus is God for us. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the third thing is this: Jesus is God in us. Jesus is God in us. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15 and the first four verses. In John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Jesus says, I abide in you. Think about that for just a minute. The God who came to be with us, the God that is for us, is the God that is in us, if we know Christ as Savior. The moment that we trust Christ as Savior, the Lord indwells us. John chapter 14 tells us that his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is equated to Jesus in John chapter 14. Jesus is equated to God because we believe in the Trinity. There's only one God, but evident in three persons. And the person of the Holy Spirit, the moment we trusted Christ as Savior, God the Spirit comes and indwells us instantly. And the moment that he indwells us, it is a permanent indwelling. The Bible says that we are sealed until the day of redemption. The indwelling gives us spiritual gifts. There is constant fellowship. There is constant direction. There's constant teaching. All because Jesus is God in us. Mormonism teaches that you can become a god. There's absolutely nothing in the Bible that teaches that. There is one God. There is not one God and a bunch of lesser little itty-bitty gods all running around heaven. There is one God. And you and I, we never become a god. But we do have God in us, the God. And that same God indwells me, indwells you, if you know Christ as Savior. That is amazing. How does infinite become infant? And how does infant become that which indwells all the believers? And it's not like the Holy Spirit, you know, like some of you, for tomorrow's dinner, you're going to have potatoes, all right? And maybe you've peeled potatoes. I had one of the nastiest things I've ever experienced. I love potato salad. I'm not going to tell you where it came from. I love potato salad. And I thought, oh, I love their potato salad. And I took a big old spoonful of it. They made it with shredded potato. That's got to be a crime. I wanted to dial 911 and say, hey, this ain't right. I don't know about the rest of you, but that is so wrong. That just, bleh. You say, are you going to make a point? Yes. To make those shredded potatoes for that nasty potato salad. Somebody stood there. And I don't know how many of those that you can get out of one single potato. But you're going to get a bunch. And you say, when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that must have been what I got. Just a of the Holy Spirit. I got a little sliver. And everybody else, is that the way that worked? We each got all of the Holy Spirit of God. Again, I can't comprehend that. That just blows your mind. How did we all get 100% of a person? I don't know. But I know what the Bible says. And Jesus is God in us. The last thing is this. Go to Luke chapter 2 with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Savior, Jesus, Christ, he is Messiah, the one anointed. But then that last one, Lord, Jesus is God over us. He is God over us. He is God with us. He is God for us. He is God in us. And he is to be God over us. That's what the word Lord means. Thayer's Greek dictionary says that the word means he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. Master, Lord, the possessor and disposer of a thing, the owner, one who has control of the person, the master. One day the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is over us. The only problem is that when every knee bows and every tongue confesses, some will do it because they have no choice. And they have to acknowledge who he is, but they never received him as Savior. They never acknowledged him as Christ, and they never allowed their life to have God be Lord over them. They were not saved. Matthew 7, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord." And they list off the things that they supposedly did for him. And what does the Lord have to say? "Depart from me. I never knew you." He is Lord. We sing that little chorus. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I ask you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, do you surrender to him being Lord of you? Do you allow him to have the say, the control, to take that possession that rightly belongs to him? Is your life totally in his ownership? I'm not talking about your salvation. I mean, you can't get any more saved than you are now. But can you say, beyond any shadow of a doubt tonight, Christian, that you want the Lord to really have control and say over everything in your life? Not just some, everything. Tonight we prepare to celebrate Jesus. We acknowledge joyfully that he is God with us, God for us, God in us, God over us. You know what? He has every right to, because in a moment we celebrate the Lord's table. And those elements represent the price Jesus put down for us. He has the right to be Lord over all. He alone is worthy. Tonight, as Christians, have we prepared our hearts to worship him at this table? Are we living lives that say, I acknowledge you as Lord over my life? And we notice that in our lives, God is getting greater and greater and greater control every day. Tonight, maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior. And to you, Christmas is just a holiday. You know it has religious connotations, but you're looking forward to presents. Who isn't? You're looking forward to family get-togethers and dinners. Who isn't? You're looking forward to all the great food that goes along with it. You like the atmosphere of the season and all that kind of stuff. And those are all just fine things. But it's not what Christmas is about. It's all about Jesus. And rather than Jesus just being born in a manger, how about tonight allowing him to be born again in your heart? How about tonight being the night that you give your life to Christ? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight as we just come to this time of invitation, God, you know the hearts of each person that's here. And Lord, as believers, we want our lives to be in line with you, as they should be. But tonight, Lord, we know there may be a lost soul here. And we pray that this would be the night of salvation for them. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.